All right. Well, good morning, everybody. And it's been a little while since I've done this, but we've had some newer folks that have been coming to church and some folks that are visiting today. And I just want to take just a couple seconds and tell you what Harvest Family Fellowship is all about. Our goal is to be a kingdom-oriented Pentecostal church with a family atmosphere. Now, what do I mean by that? For us, our only agenda is the kingdom of God. We want to build God's kingdom. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray that God would do things, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know, we want God's presence, God's kingdom, God's will to be on earth as it is in heaven. We want what we experience on earth to be in full agreement with what's going on in heaven. So that is kingdom. We want to introduce people to the kingdom of God. We want to introduce people to the love of Jesus so they can experience the fullness of God's love as we have experienced it. That's the kingdom part. The Pentecostal part, we are a Pentecostal church. We believe in miracles. We believe that every miracle you see in the Bible, God can and will and has done in our modern day. We believe in the miraculous. We believe in the full power of the Holy Spirit. And the family atmosphere means this. Our goal here is when you walk through these doors, that'll be just like walking into God's living room and just sitting down and relaxing. Not as a guest, but as family. So there's a difference between a guest and family. If I have a guest over to my house, I don't expect them to do anything. You just show up. You don't have to bring anything. You just sit down. You don't have to help set the table. You don't have to help cook. You don't have to help clean up. I mean, that's a guest. You know, and usually a guest, they like want to dress up a little bit and they're on their best behavior, okay? Family's a little different. Family's like, hey, come a little early and bring your potato salad and could you help me set the table? And manners, forget it. We'll sit at the table and burp. We don't care, you know, because that's what you do with family, all right? You don't worry about it. You know, we expect you to help clean up afterwards. But man, it's just so much more relaxed as family, isn't it? You don't have to dress up. You come as you are because it's family. You don't care. It doesn't matter. You know they're going to love you no matter what. And that's the atmosphere that we want to foster here at Harvest Family Fellowship, where you just come in and it's like walking into God's living room and just come as you are, sit down. Now, be expected to do something, you know, because we're family. And as family, a lot of times God asks you, okay, I want you to do this today. And it might look different next week than what it does the week after that. You know, I mean, whatever. But you know, we come together as a family. We make sure the work gets done and we have fun doing it. And that's what we're about here. I've had some people ask me, well, can I bring my kids? And I tell you, God loves kids. Jesus flat out said, hey, he said, any of you that causes one of these little kids to stumble, it'd be better for them if they took a big millstone. That was what they used to grind wheat. Big, heavy, massive millstone, tie it around your neck and jump into the middle of the sea. You'd be better off with that than by messing with one of my kids. Jesus even said, you know, when the disciples try to shoo the kids away from Jesus, oh, Jesus has more important things to do. And Jesus says, whoa, guys, no. You let those kids come to me. The kingdom of God is like these children right here. In fact, unless you're like these children, you won't be able to enter the kingdom of God. So we love kids here. We understand kids are going to be kids. Kids make noise. Now, if a kid suddenly, wets their pants and screams and pukes on the floor, we're not going to say much about it, okay? If Jordan does it, that's a different story, okay? Little different because he's not a kid, okay? I mean, we still got your back, bro. We got your back, all right? But it's a little different. But mine's on my desk. No, shouldn't have told her that. Anyway, so that's a little bit of information about who we are as a church. I tell people, hey, you know, I'm just a messed up preacher trying to help messed up people follow Jesus. You know, not one of us is perfect. And you know what I found? It's in those imperfections that we can have a whole lot of fun. It's great. Oh, moving right along. We are in a series that I've entitled The Coming Battle. The coming battle. I am convinced that we as a church are on the very edge of a new and significant move of God. In fact, I believe it's already started. A move of God that is going to change the way the church looks for the future. much like the Protestant Reformation in 1517 when Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis to Wittenberg Chapel, okay? That totally changed the way the church looked, the way it functioned. I mean, it changed the core of the church. I believe that we are in the very beginning of such a move of God. I'm not 100% sure what it's all going to look like. We're getting glimpses of it. We're trying to figure things out. We're pressing in. We're seeking God. But I know that something great is beginning. However, with this significant shift, I also know will come significant opposition. In physics, Newton's third law says for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. We all probably learned that in school. That was something I actually remembered from high school. That was unusual. But for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Whenever God is doing something great, there will always be opposition. Always. But we need to remember, according to Ephesians 6:12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people that we are facing. This is a spiritual battle we're in. The people that we're dealing with are not the real enemy. Ephesians tells us that the devil is the one that's the enemy. The devil is the one that is stirring up the people, sometimes very good people, but God will stir them up. Sometimes they are people that love God, and they are convinced they are doing the will of God when they're doing the exact opposite. They stir things up. Sometimes they don't know God at all, and they're just a willing puppet of the enemy. But we need to remember, it's not people that we're fighting against. This is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. In fact, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's our enemy. It says he's prowling around looking for someone to devour. The devil and his demons are out to get us. So what can we do? Well, at first glance, this can seem kind of scary. And to be honest, if you don't have Jesus in your life, if you're not walking in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, you better be scared. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you are walking in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be afraid at all. Not at all. God did not leave his children defenseless. We are in a spiritual battle, and God has given us everything that we need to be victorious in this battle. How many of you here have served in the military? Raise your hand. A few of you here? Okay. A few of you here. Now, when you joined up and you went to basic training, did they make you go out to the local sporting goods store to buy your weapons? And you had to go down to the local clothing store to get your uniform? You know, no, they gave it to you, right? They provided every weapon you needed. You didn't have to buy your helmet. They gave it to you. You know, that was issued by the government. God does the same thing. We don't have to go out and look for and purchase this stuff. God has given it to us. It's right there. Everything we need to be victorious in this battle. So I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and explore this topic a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this. It says, finally, I like that word, finally. After all that's been said, finally, remember this, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. See, the power is not mine. The power is God's. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You see, yeah, I'm standing up here up front speaking. I'm the one that holds the title of pastor at Harvest Family Fellowship. If you look at the official bylaws, you know, I'm the lead pastor. But I tell you, I don't have any more Holy Spirit than you do. You got just as much Holy Spirit as I do. You know, I have several pastors that I admire. You know, people like Bill Johnson and Brian Zond and Robert Morris and people. I could go on and on and on with all kinds of people. You know, Bruxy Cavey, just all kinds of people that I admire and people that I've seen. I think of Todd White and all the miracles that God has done through Todd White's ministry and things like that. I mean, that dude is just nuts. I mean, he'll walk into McDonald's to buy a cheeseburger and end up praying for three people and they get healed. You know, I mean, that's just Todd White. Okay. He's crazy for Jesus. It's awesome. But you know, they don't have any more of the Holy Spirit than we do. Why? It's not about them. It's about God. It's not about me. It's about the Holy Spirit. If you've got the Holy Spirit in your life, you got just as much power as I do. Where the difference is in how well we know how to tap into it. That's where the difference lies. The power's there. We just don't always know how to correctly tap into it. Okay? That's where we need to grow and learn. But I tell you, it is God's power. If I go out in this spiritual battle on my own, I will fail because spiritual beings are more powerful than we as humans. They just are. I will lose. However, if I go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm guaranteed to win. Guaranteed to win. Verse 11. Ephesians 6 says this. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Like that says that the devil schemes. He is a master schemer. He's a master liar. And we're told to put on the armor of God. What is this armor of God? Well, you know, if we look up the definition of armor, we know that it's a defensive covering. It's worn to protect the body against weapons. And when I think of armor, I think about, you know, medieval times with the knights in their armor. And in Paul's day, he was actually modeling this armor after the Roman soldiers that were all over Israel. You know, Israel in that day was occupied by the Roman Empire, and Roman soldiers were all over the place, and they carried their armor with them. And when we get to the armor of God, it's modeled after a Roman soldier. But well-designed armor is both defensive and offensive. It's used for protection as well as attack. Now, why would God give us armor? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 4 says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. This is basically Paul is saying here. He's saying, you know, we are in a spiritual battle, so we need spiritual weapons to win this spiritual battle. Earthly weapons will do no good in a spiritual battle. Romans 13:12 says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. God gives us spiritual armor and tells us to put it on. Why? Because of this. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. As I said, the devil is a schemer, the devil is a liar, and a very good liar at that. He's had a very long time to develop his skills at lying. He is a master liar. Nobody can lie better than him. The folks in Washington, D.C., they got nothing on the devil. You know what I mean? They got nothing on the devil. He is a master liar and schemer. And we are told to take our stand against the devil and his schemes. He fights dirty. He will do whatever he can to win. But as I mentioned before, God has given us everything we need to defeat the enemy. I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Oops, okay, missed that one on the slide here. But 1 Peter 5 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We read that. But then it continues. It says, resist him. In other words, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are told to resist. Why? Well, here's a good example. I love animals. Okay? We have a cat. I like my cat, but I think dogs are cooler. Just saying. I love dogs. Dogs are a gift from God. Except for those little yipper dogs, you know, the ones that don't stop barking. They're the result of the fall, in my opinion. You know, that's purely the result of the fall right there. You know, those dogs that just like they start barking when you're about a mile away from the house and they don't stop barking until 2 days later. You know the ones I'm talking about. Okay? Just like tiny and high-pitched voice. And yip, 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 yip. Okay? That's the devil. That's the devil. He's loud. He's annoying. But he's that little yipper dog that even if he can get his little tiny yipper teeth around your ankle, it's not going to do much. All you got to do is... You know, not, you may not have done it, but I know you've thought about it. Yes? Yes. Okay, well, see, here's the difference. Even though yipper dogs are the result of the fall, you're a woman of God, and you've prayed the devil out of that dog. Okay? Now, if you were not a woman of God, that dog would still have the devil in it. All right? So, but you're a woman of God, you prayed the devil out. It's okay. We're all right there. But, you know, those little yipper dogs, I mean, they all think they're tough. And they'll come out, and all you got to do is just stand there. And when they find out you're not scared, most of them will back off, especially if I start to go after them. I had a sister-in-law that had a poodle like that. His name was Copper. Annoying as all get out. And we had a family cookout, and she brought Copper. And he was all tough and like barking. And my other sister-in-law, she had a black lab. And that dog, he was just the biggest chicken I've ever met. Like he would run away from that little poodle. And that poodle was having fun chasing that big black lab around until I showed up with my German Shepherd. And that little poodle tried to chase my German Shepherd around. And my German Shepherd just looked down at him and said, "It ain't going to happen." And funny thing, that poodle was not nearly as cocky. Was not. And I tell you, that's the devil. Resist him. Resist him, and he will flee from you. Resist him, and he will flee from you. God has equipped us with spiritual armor to handle this. The armor to protect us, and also armor to fight back. And exactly what is this armor? Well, continuing in Ephesians 6, starting at verse 14, it tells us what this armor is. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Tells us the armor that God has given us. God has given us a belt, the belt of truth. He's given us the shoes of peace. He's given us a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, a sword of the Spirit, and prayer. You notice, out of all these pieces of armor, they only protect your front, not your back. Why? Because I don't need to retreat. I don't need to retreat. But you know, I'm going to be honest. Sometimes life gets really hard. Like I said, the devil is a master liar and schemer. And sometimes I get these little cracks in my armor and the devil can get in there and get me believing his lies and life can get overwhelming. And, you know, you ever just had one of those days where you're just like done? Like, you're done. There could be a truck that on the side says free pizza that pulls up in front of your house and you don't even want to get out of your chair. You're done. I mean, we've had days like that. Okay? That's where our family comes in. Because no soldier goes into battle alone. No general would ever send a soldier into battle alone. You have people with you. And I tell you, when I'm feeling weak for whatever reason, I don't have to worry about protecting my back because you've got my back. You've got my back. That's why we must have a place where we can come in fellowship, where we can make those family members in Christ, where we can just call them and say, "You need to have my back right now. I got you, sis. I got you, bro. No problem. Yo, I'll call a few people. We're on our way. We'll be right over." That's why it's important to have a place of fellowship. You know, I've run into so many people that have told me, well, you know, I don't need to go to church to worship God. And they're absolutely right. You don't. You don't need to go. And quite frankly, when I find out about some of the churches some of those people have experienced, I know why they don't want to go. Because if church was like that, I wouldn't want to go either. But we can't do it alone. We're not a perfect place by any means. If you're coming to Harvest Family Fellowship looking for perfection, you're going to be really disappointed really soon. You're going to be very disappointed because we don't have it all together. We're still trying to figure this stuff out. You know what I mean? We're going to make mistakes, but we're going to keep going. We might make mistakes, but your family and we got your back. You might not always like me, but I'm always going to love you. That's what family does. That's what family does. So my armor is meant for me to just stand and resist the enemy. I'm a huge science fiction nerd, sci-fi fantasy. I love Tolkien. I've read all the Lord of the Rings books. I've seen the movies too, but the books are so much better than the movies. But I think of the movie where you have Gandalf on the bridge when the Balrog is coming, and he takes his staff and he slams it on the ground and he says, "You shall not pass." That is resistance. And I tell you, when the enemy's coming, yeah, you shall not pass. You shall not pass. You shall not pass. See, because here's the thing. The enemy is defeated already. He has been defeated. He's done. Defeated. He is a defeated enemy. We are not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. We already have the victory in Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead and took back the keys of hell and death from the enemy, when he overcame death, he defeated the devil. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And guess who he's given it to? Us. He's given it to us. All authority on heaven and earth, as God's kids, belongs to us. I can stand there and look the enemy in the eye and say, "You shall not pass. Not in my house, devil. Not happening. You shall not pass. Go. Back off. Get away." Oh, he's going to yip. He's not going to like it. Yip, 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 yip. That's when you drop kick him, you know? I mean, just get out. Like, do that again. You have to catch the YouTube video later, yeah. There might be a YouTube meme or, you know, something like that of me doing that. I don't know. Yip, yip, yip. Oh, with the weapons that God gives us and the power of God in our lives, we cannot lose. However, don't get all puffed up with pride. Don't. Just don't. Now, what do I mean? Well, if you go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, Jesus says he appointed 72 people, and he gave them authority, and he gave them spiritual authority. And what he did is he sent those 72 people out two by two, sent them out in pairs, and he sent them ahead of him into the villages and towns where he was planning to travel. And what the goal was they were to go out there and they were to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You know, they were to start to preach the good news, let people know, hey, Jesus is coming. But in the meantime, where are your sick people? We're going to pray for them. You got anybody that's demon-possessed? We're going to pray for them too. And they were praying for the sick, and the sick were getting healed. And they were praying for those who were demon-possessed, and the demons were coming out. And these guys are getting all excited. I mean, who wouldn't? I love when I pray for somebody and they get healed. I get excited. It's a great thing to get excited about. But then it says a while later, they came back and they reported to Jesus. And in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 17, says the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, there are a couple of things to note here. First, Jesus says he saw Satan fall like lightning. As I said before, we're battling a defeated foe. He's already fallen. Jesus said, yeah, I saw it happen. He's done. I saw Satan fall like lightning. No need to worry. Then it says that Jesus gave us authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Anybody here not like snakes? I mean, I'm not a huge fan. They're okay. We got authority to trample on them. Yeah. I've seen my wife take off on a dead run with a lawnmower just for the privilege of running over a snake. She's got the authority to trample on them. It's right here in the Word. We got authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. What that's basically saying is you don't need to worry about the things of this world. You know, snakes and scorpions, they can be a big deal. We were doing wood yesterday, and I had a wood pile that's been sitting out there for about a year and a half. And one of the things I was looking for was snakes. Again, they don't scare me, but I'm okay if they're over there and I'm here. You know, other places in Scripture says you can pick up snakes and they won't hurt you. And somebody said, would you ever do that? I'm like, yeah, if I heard the audible voice of God, I would do that. But if I'm not hearing the audible voice of God, I'm not doing that. Unless I saw somebody in danger. Somebody I love very much that's terrified of snakes. I'm not going to tell you who because I don't want to embarrass my daughter, Rebecca. But when she was a kid, I kid you not, there was a time when she was a kid, we were walking from the church to my house, which is right back here, and we have a lot of milk snakes that hang out in this area. And there was a big milk snake. They're not dangerous, okay? But it was a big milk snake, and she saw it, and literally, she's like 10 years old, literally jumped into my arms. I thought she was going to crawl on top of my head to get away from that snake. Now, I got her by it okay. It wasn't a big deal, but would I pick that up so she wouldn't have to be afraid? You bet I would. No problem. Why? Because it's somebody I love, and they're afraid, and, well, you know, get it out of the way. Jesus said, don't be afraid of these earthly things. And then he goes on and he says he gave us authority not only to trample on snakes and scorpions, but also to overcome all the power of the enemy. Whatever power the enemy has, Jesus has given us authority to overcome it. I don't care how scary it looks. I don't care how scary it sounds. I don't care if you're standing there trembling in fear while you hear this voice going, I am Oz, the great and powerful. Kind of scary. That was one little yipper dog that wasn't a victim of the fall because that little yipper dog, Toto, went over and remember he pulled the curtain back and they discovered that it wasn't, in fact, this all-powerful wizard. Just a dude from Kansas. I don't know for sure, but my guess would be no. The enemy can look mean. He can sound mean. He can act mean. He's had centuries, he's had millennia to practice his acting ability. But Jesus has given us all authority. And then he plainly says, nothing will harm you. Nothing. In Christ, nothing will harm you. Period. I don't have to be afraid of these spiritual forces of evil. They cannot harm me. Unless I let them. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says one more thing that I think we need to pay attention to. Jesus says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is like, he said, okay, the big deal is not that the spirits submit to you. He said, that's not the big deal. In other words, Jesus is like, that's not a big deal. Of course they're going to submit to you. You've got all authority. He said, that's not the big deal. What's the big deal? Our names are written in heaven. That is the big deal. One of the issues that I see in our world today is that oftentimes we have our focus on the wrong things. And if your focus is on the wrong things, you're going to get the wrong results. And if my focus is on the wrong things and I get the wrong results, I'm probably not fulfilling the will of God in my life. I'm going to give you an example. Focusing on money. Now, money in and of itself is neither good nor bad. It's just a tool. In our world, we need money to function. Yeah, you can barter so much, but at some point, you got to have a little cash. It's just part of functioning in our world today. I wish it wasn't like that, but that's what we got to have. Okay, so money is simply a tool. Now, if I focus on accumulating money, I'm going to miss out on the important things in life. And I'm going to very well also miss out on God's will for my life. You know, I've talked with people before where that is their sole focus, making money. Money, 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 money. I got to have more, 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 more. Read an article about John D. Rockefeller, who, other than Solomon, is probably the richest man that's ever lived. Okay? Somebody asked him one time, they said, you know, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more than what I got. In fact, Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, he said, whoever loves money never has money enough. You ever notice that? If your focus is on money, it's on the wrong place. See, I run into a lot of people who say, oh, I've got problems with money. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes the problem is a lack of money. And the good news there is God says you keep him first, he'll take care of your needs. So just put God in the right place and you'll get what you need. I could talk for the rest of the day giving you example after example after example in my own life where God has done just that. But I've discovered that most of the time, the problem is not a lack of money, it's a lack of money management. It's a lack of focus. Spending our money on things we don't need to impress people we don't like. You ever notice that? Not long ago, I was speaking with a pastor friend who told me that a few years ago, he was offered a senior pastor position in a church down south outside of a big city. He said the church offered to pay him $120,000 a year. Significantly more than what I make. I'll tell you that right now. But offered $120,000 a year, plus every 3 years they'd buy him a brand new car. That sounds like a pretty sweet deal. But then he started asking him some questions, like, because he's like, okay, you got my attention. It would have my attention if I got an offer like that. But see, it's way more than just the money. And this pastor got it. He understood it. He started asking the church some questions. And see, the church really wasn't interested in reaching the lost. I mean, they said they were, but they weren't really doing anything about it. Weren't really interested in doing anything about it. And considered the other churches in town their competition. They actually used that word. Well, our main competition is this church down the road. And he's like, okay, thanks, but no thanks. You know, yeah, $120,000 a year. Who wouldn't like a job that paid that much? Well, I mean, Mike works at Ward, so you got to be close to that, right? They pay that much at the foundry? Just slightly. I'm messing. That's right. You haven't been there as long as Billy Dobson. Billy's probably closer to that 120. I'm messing. No, I mean, yeah, the money would have been nice, but he's like, no, because he said, I know that that church is not doing what God wants it to do. And from the sounds of it, they're really not interested in changing. And I'm not willing to compromise. His focus was on the right stuff. So here he is in rural Pennsylvania, making a whole lot less than $120,000 a year, but building the kingdom of God and loving every minute of it. Did not have to compromise. Loving every minute of it. See, in our passage, Jesus was reminding the 72 that they were focused on the wrong thing. Yes, it was great that they had full authority over demons, but that wasn't the point. The real point was that their names were written in heaven. See, if their focus was on having authority over demons, it could very easily lead them astray. Their purpose was to help Jesus usher in the kingdom of God. And part of that job is healing the sick and casting out demons. So having authority over demons is part of that job, but it's only part of the job. This is how clever the enemy is. The enemy doesn't want us to cast out demons, of course, but he'll tolerate it if it can help keep us from building the kingdom of God. What do I mean by that? Well, we'll have more teaching on this at another time, or you come on a Wednesday for the spiritual warfare teaching, and they'll definitely get into this with you. But Jesus told a story or parable about you cast out a demon, and it says, and if that demon, after it's cast out, it's going to wander around for a bit, and it's going to come back, and it's going to look, and it says, if it finds the house empty. In other words, you cast the demon out of the person, but they don't start following God. The Holy Spirit is not there. They're not interested in the things of God. You cast the demon out, says that demon is going to return, and it's going to bring seven more worse than itself with them. It says, so the condition of the person in the end is going to be worse than it was in the first place. So if they're not ready to give their lives to Jesus, you're better off leaving them the way they were than to go and cast that demon out. You need to get them okay with God first, then worry about that demonic spirit. If all we're focused on is casting out demons, we could easily be led astray. There's a band out there, like those who know I have a pretty wide taste in music. I mean, if you ride with me down the road and I have my playlist on random, you know, just like it'll just, or shuffle, just a, you know, song will randomly come up. You might get one of the songs from the soundtrack of The Phantom of the Opera, followed by Johnny Cash, followed by Chris Tomlin, followed by some screamo, maybe a little heavy metal, some classic rock. I mean, my taste covers the gamut. The only thing I'm really not into is you know, the music where they're like dropping F-bombs every other word. I don't know, it just doesn't do it. If you want to listen to that, I don't care, but it's just not my kind of music. But there's a heavy metal band out there. It was formed around 2000 from Seattle, Washington. They're called Demon Hunter. They have awesome music. I love their music. But you know what drew me to the band was their name. You ever see a band and just the name makes you want to listen to them? A band I just recently discovered, the name of the band is called Mojo Bozo's Electric Circus. I saw the name and I go, I got to listen to these guys. And they're pretty good. Really good. Really good music. But, you know, the name Demon Hunter, I'm like, oh, I got to listen to these guys. And it turns out they love Jesus. Their music is good music. And they sing about Jesus. But, you know, they make great music. And the name is what drew me to them. But being a demon hunter, in my opinion, is really not a good idea. Now, yes, as a follower of Jesus Christ, who is building God's kingdom, who is trying to follow God in every way that God wants me to follow him, I will run into situations where demons need to be cast out. I will run into situations where I have to take authority over demonic spirits, but I shouldn't look for those situations. I shouldn't go hunting for them. Why? Because I don't want to leave those people worse off than what they are. I need to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says, yep, right there, go get him. Oh boy, yeah. But I'm not going to go looking for it. I want the Holy Spirit to lead me. If we want to follow God the way we should follow God, spiritual warfare is inevitable. It's inevitable. It's going to happen if you are following God, if you're living your life in alignment with the Holy Spirit. And just like our modern armies today, they have basic training. There's training in spiritual warfare. We need to know what we're doing. We need to know our weapons. You know, I've spoken with people who've been in the military and, you know, they've gone through their basic training. And one of the things they teach you in basic training is how to disassemble and reassemble your weapon. Like totally and completely disassemble it and reassemble it. To the point where many of those soldiers can do it completely in the dark. You blindfold them, they can totally disassemble and reassemble their weapon. Why? Because if something jams, if your weapon, it stops functioning, you need to know how to fix it. You need to know how to take it apart and put it back together. In fact, I saw a YouTube clip of a guy who's a Marine, and he had a daughter that was about 12 years old. She fully disassembled and reassembled an AR-15 in a minute. A minute. Disassembled, reassembled. I mean, that little girl, she was like, she was moving. She knew what she was doing. And I'm like, no, there's somebody that I would want on my side if it came down to it. Why? Because they know their weapon. And unfortunately, I see so many Christians today walking around in armor that's not really fitting all that well. Kind of loose. Straps are loose. Got a lot of dents in it. Kind of dirty. Maybe a little rusty. You know, and oh yeah, they've got their sword and they can use it about as well as any five-year-old. Wave it around and shout a little bit. You know, not real effective in real battle. Oh, they've got it. They've got their armor. They just don't know how to use it. As followers of Jesus, we have to know how to use and maintain the weapons that he's given us, the armor that he's given us. Over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at each of these pieces of armor, what they are, their purpose, how do we learn how to use them, how do we maintain them. So we're going to do a little basic training these next few weeks. But here's the challenge. It's one thing to have armor in ill repair if nobody's ever showed you. Like if you don't know how, you just have it. Something totally different if you know how and you just don't. Kind of what I do with my hunting rifle. I mean, I love firearms. You know, I'm a Tioga County hillbilly. I love shooting guns. I love going target hunting, you know, target shooting, all that. I mean, I enjoy that. It's fun to me. And you know, when I was a teenager, my dad bought me my deer rifle. And he showed me, like, this is how you clean it. This is how you take care of it. He bought me a scope to put on it, showed me how to sight it in, make sure that it's accurate, that I'm going to hit what I'm aiming at. And now, just to be honest, you know, I pull it out every year just before deer season, make sure that it's, you know, not rusted up, make sure I got enough bullets. I'll go out and I'll shoot once or twice just to make sure that it's, you know, it's on. Maybe I have to make a couple of adjustments, but I hardly ever shoot more than three or four times. I go out hunting. I come back, put it back in my gun cabinet, and that's where it stays until next year. Now, I know how to take care of it, and I do just barely, but I would not call myself an expert. I would be a way better marksman if I would take it out frequently and practice. In fact, I would thoroughly enjoy doing that. Why don't I? I don't know. I just don't. We can't treat our spiritual armor that way. It's not a hunting rifle that we get out once a year. It's not that rifle that you inherited from your grandfather that's sitting in a case under your bed and hasn't seen the light of day for, you know, 20 years. No, this is serious. We are in a spiritual battle. We are fighting a defeated foe, but he's still a foe. And we have to be prepared. We have to be ready. So I would encourage you, if you're not able to make it here over the next few weeks, I get it. You can't always make it. But tune in on Facebook Live if you can. Catch us on YouTube. You know, figure this out. Connect with one of our leaders here at the church. You know, we have a few deacons. Deacons, would you raise your hands right now, if you would, please? We have a few other people that are on our leadership team that aren't necessarily deacons. Would you stick your hands in the air? Catch one of these people. They would love to sit down with you and show you how to sharpen your sword, how to polish your armor, how to tighten that cinch to keep that helmet and that breastplate just right in the right position. Because this is a serious battle. And I love the fact that God has not left us defenseless. He is Jehovah Nissi, my banner. He's the one that will march before me, beside me, behind me. He's the one that will protect me. But I have to do some of the battle as well. So let's get ready. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to gather here.